Continuing a series on Philippians, you know that next week is Palm Sunday, and that means in a pastor's life you try very hard to schedule your series in such a way that things fit. That's part of, I suppose, being an organized pastor, is things are supposed to fit. And I had this perfect plan, and it was all supposed to end today. It would have been so perfect. But then I realized, I can't do it. I just can't do it. I cannot get out of this book. It's too deep. And we're not going to run over another hour again today, so we're just going to read the first 9 verses of Philippians. We'll just have to keep studying Philippians. What a terrible thing. No, really, what a great epistle this is. What a fabulous book from Paul. Let's turn together in Philippians 4, or in your bulletin, and we're going to start from verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 9. And you're going to say, well, this is just what we did last week. And I say, that's right. We're going to do the same passage as we did last week, only this time I'm not going to skimp out on all the important stuff concerning serious business, anxiety. Last week I actually did feel guilty. 2 minutes on anxiety? You must be kidding. So we're going to pick up where we left off last time. Let's read together. Therefore, my brothers, says Paul, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put these things into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we feel a sense of being overwhelmed by the glory of your word. How good you are to us that you give us these words through the Apostle Paul, words that, it seems strange, Lord, but words that are 2,000 years old and yet for some reason don't come at us as some sort of ancient document, dusty and musty, that speaks not to us, but, Lord, with power and life like a great gale force fresh wind that blows through our ears and into our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your word, because we acknowledge it is by the Spirit that we hear these things. So by that Spirit, Lord, by that wonderful fresh gale force wind, open our ears to hear with understanding. Open our eyes to see with perception. Move our hands and our feet that we can put this to work. Because this is important, Lord. It is our life. Your gift to us in Jesus. Amen. I really love Philippians. I can't stand it. I'm thinking we should work right through it again after this. I hope you're... Let me go to a non-Philippians verse. That's it. Hey, that's Philippians. What's... This is the weirdest thing. You got to be kidding. Oh, this is so strange. Let me ask a question, actually. Here's a little... Did anyone close this? Oh, I know. Did someone close this program? No. Very strange. This doesn't have the verse that I was going to start with. Can I borrow your Bible? What can you do? Virginia has my Bible, and I figured if you're interested in this, I'm going to read from 1 John 2:16, and that's how we're going to begin today. We'll have to do this the old-fashioned way, and it's going page by page here, but here we go, 1 John 2:16. Okay, let's read this together. This is the verse I was going to start with. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. There's an interesting verse. I just wanted to start with that, and I want to read it to you again. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and that pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. This is an interesting verse, and I wanted it to be up there. So if you're interested in looking at that in the Bible, because I'm going to talk about this for a while, it's 1 John 2:16 again. This is sometimes, I think about this as the evil trinity, if you will, of sin in the world. What John is saying here is these are the things that are from the world and that are not of God. And what does it say in James? You remember what it says in James? That every good thing is from above. Every good thing is from the Father of lights. But these are the things, says John, that are not from the Father, that are definitively not. And I want you to think about those three things that he talks about there. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's very interesting as you think about that, because it's a sort of deep distillation of things. Now, we're going to be talking a lot today about this idea of shadows. What the devil is all about is he likes to get us focused. When we think about our sin, very often the world thinks about sin, very often we think about sin as those things which are triggers for our sin, those temptations that come in from the outside that are all around us in our society. You're driving up I-95, and if you're a man, you can't help but notice it. I mean, it's annoying. You're driving up 95, and I'm talking to Virginia. I'm having a perfectly innocent ride, and there's these ads for the gentlemen's clubs that are right there, and it's like some crazy magnet that you're just looking, and then you're trying to stop that, right? I'm not being irreverent. I don't mean to embarrass Virginia, but there you are on the road, and your eyes are following something. Then you're saying, look away. But you know what I mean? But we think about sin that way, and then we get obsessed in thinking that's what sin's about. Sin is about, I better put on my armor and just close my eyes and go through life. Today we're going to talk about something that actually, when we live that way, we lose. Because the devil is operating on a deeper level. The devil is working down underneath that level, and here's where we fool ourselves. Oh, I'll just put on my armor and resist the temptation. But the devil's craftier than we are, and working down at the level of our faith. He's separating us from our faith commitment. He's separating us. He's pushing us. He's stoking our pride. And by the time those temptations come in, we're just gone. We have not much to stand on. This is what I want to talk about today. In other words, we look at, you know, the issue of sin on the level of temptation. What I'd like to do is pull us down. I think the Lord would pull us down to a deeper level here. Now, we talked about in 1 John again. I wish it were up on the it's strange. I just put these on. But in 1 John there, let's talk about that. The lust of the eyes. Well, you know what that is. Those are the incoming phenomena, right? You think of your senses as portals of the world. How do we experience the world? It's through our eyes, through our nose, through our ears, through the, you know, our senses. And it is through these sensory inputs that the world comes at us. And the lust of the eyes is a way of saying all those temptations out there. Well, what's the lust of the flesh? You could think of this as your internal corruption. And I'm going to make this case that it's actually that internal corruption is born of when we move into unbelief. It's unbelief. You'll see this, how it works in a second. And then the last one, pride of life. Well, it's pride. And what I'm going to say is that the devil always works with us. This is how the devil works on these three things, the evil trinity of sin, unbelief, pride, and covetousness. One, two, three, you're out. Now, how did he start with Eve? Right in the beginning of the Bible. We've talked about this before, but it's such a paradigm for human life. It's so important. How does the devil separate Eve from God? It's a one, two, three punch, and she's right out. And it's not just Eve, it's every one of us. What does he begin? What does the devil do, this crafty creature? The devil begins by coming to Eve and sowing doubt. Where there had been certainty about God's word, he puts in uncertainty. Where? About word. He separates her from her belief. She knows fully well what the rule is. She knows what God said. But what does the devil say? Did he really say that? I mean, I know what he said, but did he mean that? What did he mean what he said? He's like a sophisticated scholar of the Bible who starts confusing everything that's utterly obvious what it means. What does it mean, really, when you think about it? Does it mean what it says? Did he really say that? Is this really God's word? I don't know. Wait a minute. What? All of a sudden, what has happened here is devastating. Because it is the beginning, how she's been wedged out from that umbrella of light where she was protected in God's word. Now there's doubt, and she's drawn aside from that, right? And in that doubt now, what did he really say? I'm not sure. Though I know God said otherwise, she's saying, well, perhaps it's really not what he said, or perhaps that's not what he meant. Now the devil comes along and stokes the corruption. What's the next thing that the devil says? Stokes the pride. Now she's in unbelief. She's got this internal corruption. Now I'm going to stoke your pride. Hey, you know, God's worried that you'll be like him. You know, Eve, you're worthy, right? Do you see what he's doing there? He's saying it's like he's worried about you. He's trying to keep you back. You're entitled to more, Eve. You're worth it. You deserve it. And what she's saying is, well, yeah, I do deserve to eat this. So notice it begins with like she knows fully well, I know that God said this, but did he mean it? Is that really what he said? And now it's like, and I deserve to eat it after all. And then the third thing, by the time you get to what we usually think of sin, it's already easy at this point. The devil just presents it there. And now for the first time, it's like, that is good to eat. I do want to eat it. I desire it. Do you see that? But the loss there was already in that first step. It was when she had unbelief. It was when she moved into unbelief that she was a goner. Now, this is a very powerful triad, and I want you to see this because this happens for all of us. It's how the devil works us over all the time. We repeat the fall constantly. It is this triad that he works on with unbelief. He moves in, and we know what God says, and yet we somehow find rationalizations for how, well, I was thinking about this, and to, you know, it's uncomfortable perhaps, but I was thinking about the problem of pornography in our society. It's overwhelming, right? And I've talked to men over the years about this and the struggle that people have with this. And it's this overwhelming struggle with it. And you could almost see the process of the thought as it goes along. You know, it's not just the idea sometimes as well. The way to resist this pornography is to, I'll just put on my kind of armor. I'll put on my blinkers and walk through life like this. You know what? You're going to lose. Because it's a deeper issue. It's a deeper issue. It's kind of a faith issue. And it's something that begins much later. And it's the same process as what Eve was saying, where Eve was saying, well, I know what God said, but did he really say it? Is that really the issue here? And by the way, I kind of, you see, it's this kind of unbelief and pride being the background noise. And so don't men who watch this do that same kind of thinking. It's like, well, I know, but is it really that bad? You see? You know what it is. No porneia, it says in Greek. But, well, is it really that bad? And besides, I kind of, you know, this kind of thinking that we do, this rationalization, we do this all the time in every sin. Let me move to something more subtle. You wouldn't think of this one. But for our anger, what does the Bible say about anger with your brother and your sister? Don't do it. Don't let the root of bitterness be there in your midst. Don't bring that into my church, says the Lord. This is my church. I died for it. I gave my blood for this church. Don't you do this. Right? We know what it says. But what do? We say, well, in this case, I know what it says, but this is different. You know? And by the way, I'm right. You see, the pride. And where we relativize God's word, and then the pride that says, and I'm right. And then you talk about incoming input. And now look, the person's doing it again. You're wrong. All right. Do you see what I'm saying? Let me talk about Jesus for a second. Do you remember the where he was tempted out in the wilderness? I want you to see that the devil did exactly the same thing to Jesus there. What does he do first? The devil comes along and says to Jesus, why don't you turn that stone into a bread? Right. And Jesus resists on that. What is he doing? The devil is coming along and trying to say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, stop doing what you're doing. Stop being about your mission. I know you've gone into the wilderness and you're trying to pray here, and I'm trying to throw you off your track. You know, God won't provide. You're out here, you're hungry, aren't you? It's kind of like, let me turn you from your path of faith and sort of like, why don't you go to self-help and make that? You're hungry, aren't you? You see? And what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say, actually? Someone say that. Amen. This is what Jesus said. He quotes Deuteronomy to the devil, by the way, who knows the Bible very well. It's always interesting to me on that, but that's good. And then the second thing that the devil comes along is the same trick he was trying with Eve. He's trying then pride. He says, hey, Jesus, why don't you jump off the roof here? Because if you do, then you can show me and show the world that you really are the Messiah. I mean, if you're the Messiah, then the Lord will protect you. I mean, if you're the Messiah, why don't you show us? When I was a kid, I really wanted Jesus to do it. I mean, I did. I want Jesus to do every one of these things. I have to admit to you, I was frustrated that Jesus didn't do this. Well, Jesus, why don't you just show him? That would show him. And the thing is, he resisted. It was precisely that he didn't, because the devil was trying to get him right there in that snare of pride. Go ahead. Show us. Show us how great you are. He doesn't. What does he say then? Does anyone know? Hey, you're cheating. That's right. Thank you, brother. Amen. It is not by bread alone, it is by the word of God. Thank you. Now, the third thing that the devil tries is, of course, the last one, which is out and out temptation, right? Well, I'm going to take you on top of the temple and I'm going to show you all these kingdoms. And again, I was really excited. Like, take it! Really, I don't mean to. But that's what I felt. And he didn't. And I was frustrated as a kid. Why didn't he just take it? Because he'd be taking it from the devil. And he didn't. Because it's just greed. It's that thing. It's that, do you see the triad? The difference in Jesus is that he resisted Eve's fall, Adam's fall, our fall. But we don't. And there's the problem. We routinely underestimate the power, the craftiness of the devil. What does it say in the beginning of Genesis? He was more crafty than all the creatures. All the creatures. All the creatures. He's more crafty than us, but we underestimate him. And we think we're going to go through life and say, well, I'll just avoid the temptations as they come. But he's already won the battle. If he's won the issue on belief, if we start letting ourselves be relativized on God's word, if we start saying, well, I know God says this, but I'm a little bit smarter than that. And besides, I just want to do it. And he'll forgive me. It's okay. Whoa, you're dead. You're just, you know what I mean? Thank God for God's grace, by the way, with fools and nincompoops like me and us who are sinners. We are. That's what we are in our sin. How about that for a nice message today? It's too bad because I have this great slide. It's so weird that it's not there. But anyway, I honestly did do this. There's these two types of, issues that I wanted to talk about today. The first kind of problem are there's two types of frustrations that we have. There's the problem of unrighteous contentment, and then there's the problem of unrighteous contentment. Basic idea is this. You've got unbelief, which is the root of our sin. There, how did the devil wedge us out? How does the devil wedge us out from God's protection? By getting us into unbelief. Do you notice how it's the exact opposite of how we come to the faith? What's the root of our relationship with God? Well, faith. Faith is the root, and then it grows up. It's the same plant. It grows up into love. Love is the expression of faith, if you will. And then out of love comes the seed. You see, it's just a nice little picture here. Faith is the root, and love is the fruit. That rhymes. And then out of that seed comes all the other good things, you know, the good things of the contented life in Christ. Well, the opposite, it works the opposite way, too, if you think about it, in terms of our desecration rather than our consecration. How does it work? Well, it begins with our unbelief. Unbelief is the root of our alienation from God. And then that proceeds to pride, which is the fruit of our unbelief. And then that becomes the seed of all the other stuff, all the rotten covetousness. Now, we're getting to this. There's two types of things. On the one hand, we've spoken about this in a couple of sermons. There's unrighteous contentment. And what is unrighteous contentment, do you think? I thought we're called to be content. Well, there is an unrighteous contentment, which is that kind of thing where we are very, very, very satisfied with ourselves. Oh, so satisfied with ourselves and our self-righteousness. So very happy that I'm not like them. And so despising of them for not having what I have. I want to tell you this story, which is to my shame, frankly. If anyone's ever sold a house before, it's a stunning thing. When Virginia and I sold our house, you know, I'm used to checks in my hand. You write a check to PICO, and it's for $100, you know, well, PICO is not $100, by the way, but let's say $250 or $100 to the cable company. You know, this is what a check looks like. Sometimes you'll have a check for $1,000, you know. All of a sudden, you're getting this check for your house of thousands of dollars. Anyone who's ever had that experience, you're just like, wow, I'm rich. And it was so exciting. With this in mind, I kind of marched into the bank. I was so excited, and I was waiting. I wasn't going to go to the mere teller. I've got a big check, and I'm going to talk to this person. You know, I'm important. And then I started getting grumpy that this person didn't come talk to me right away. I've got a big check here. Who does she think she is? You know, this. I'm actually embarrassed telling you this. It's to my shame. And at the time, I was aware I started thinking this way. What are you doing, Jules? But that was the weirdest thing. I don't know if you've ever felt this way, but this sense of, I'm important. Who does she think she's keeping waiting here? I've got some serious, you and everybody else has ever sold a house. It's that dizzying moment. And then you realize, wait a minute. You know, but anyway, I repented of it at that time.
But you see how easy it is to get lost in that kind of pride. Pride that I didn't do anything. You know what I'm saying? You can see how easy that sort of pride is, that self-satisfaction. I'm reminded of Revelation 3. What does Jesus say to the Laodiceans? It's one of my favorite verses. I mean, boy, it's amazing. And Laodicea, lukewarm, what do they say? You say I'm rich. You say, oh, I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. What does Jesus say to that? You say, I am rich. I don't need a thing. But I say, you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. That is the sin of unrighteous contentment. Today, we're focusing on the sin of unrighteous discontent. Unrighteous discontent. And what is that? I want to say there's two things. We're getting to anxiety. Here it is. The unrighteous discontent is this. It's kind of like that sense that we all have where I'd be happy if. I'd be happy only if only I had this thing. Our whole society basically is organized this way. Let's put it this way. It's all about craving. The whole thing. I think about Apple. Now, if you have an iPhone or an iPad or an iPod, I'm sorry. I'm impressed by those products, too. In fact, I'm going to confess to you, I want an iPhone. Why do I want an iPhone? It's so interesting. Well, you say, because it's a good product. It works. Fair enough. But there's another reason why I want an iPhone. It's because it's cool. Well, then you say to yourself, well, what's cool about an iPhone? How did they make me think it was cool? You understand where I'm going with this? Apple is ingenious this way. In branding this. You are cool because you have this iPhone. Again, I'm not making fun of you if you have an iPhone, but it's the way it works. It creates this craving that if I have this, I will be a better person, right? I'll be happier. That might be just what I need in my life to bring it all together. And the funny thing is, every time you get there, it's like, well, now I've got the iPad, but it really must be the iPad I was waiting for. And then you go there, and then you find, no, it's something else. And we go forward. And in more serious ways, this is our entire life in this society, is chomping, chomping through. You know, we're a bunch of consumers, addicts, eating our way, gluttonizing through life, trying to get to this thing and fill the emptiness, which never empties. Right? Here's the picture of this unrighteous discontent. We are living in our absence. If I only had this, then I'd be happy. And then there's one other thing. The other side of unrighteous discontent is the fear of losing even what we have. And this is more pernicious. This is the kind of thing that's scary. This is where we have these things and these good things in life, and we're afraid of losing them. And we say, ooh, I'm afraid of this. Where we, if you will, make idols of things. What's an idol? You know, you think about an idol. An idol is a statue that you set up. An idol is something you worship. An idol, one way to think about it, an idol is anything aside from God that you get this idea that you simply can't live apart from. I cannot be happy. I cannot survive without that. Whatever that is. When you put that first, you're in big trouble. Let me just give one of the most healthy examples of all. You say, I cannot live without my spouse. I cannot live without Virginia. She comes first to me. You know, this kind of idea. Well, where does God come? I'll fit him on the side. I like him too, but Virginia comes, you know, that kind of a thing. Remember, we've talked about this in past sermon. The problem with that is when you're laying so much on another person, no thing can sustain that. Only God can sustain that. So here's where we come into anxiety. This is it. Fear. It's when we're living in fear, and our society is all about fear. It engenders fear. It's the fear that I'm missing out. It's the fear that I don't have. And it's the fear that I may lose what I do have. And our whole society is all about this constant fear. And that fear is accompanied by what? By anxiety. So I want to read. I'm going to move past this because we discussed it last time. And this we're going to discuss here. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Anxiety, you know, here's this modern disorder for something that's very, very ancient, right? It's the number one health problem, mental health problem today. And it's interesting to think about that. We just talked about it, how it's this fear, this covetous society that we're living in, right? Think about it. I mean, Claire was talking about the blinking ad that got her. Well, that's one ad, but most of the ads that are blinking at us on the highway we're driving up, and there it is. There's the sign, look away, don't, you know, look at me. No, I won't look. That's this whole thing, right? Everything all around us, ads are blinking. And the constant message is, you are missing out. Your life would be much happier with this, look at me, buy me, you'll be happy, right? this is actually the whole, it's this anxiety. Another thing, there's new disorders that we're discovering because of texting. So kids today, they're going around texting and are worried about that they're not in the right place. There's this whole new form of depression they're talking about. Have you heard about this? Where people are hearing through Facebook and all these other social media things and through texting what your friends are doing. It's like my friends at a great party and I'm sitting here watching TV. You know, this kind of, you're missing out. This anxiety that you're missing out in the world. And then much more deeply, as we were just talking about this sense that you're going to lose what you have. I was thinking about Virginia's dad. Now, Virginia's dad is staying with us. You know, some of the issues in our home and with his health issues. Virginia's dad is from an earlier generation. He got his job at IBM. He came out of the Navy. He served his country. He served it well. And then he came out and he got his job in IBM. And he worked there for the rest of his career. And IBM took care of him. And he worked hard. And they took care of him. You know, that's almost like the old way. He worked in that job all his adult life, and now he's on retirement. Nowadays, it's not like that, as you all know. You're much more likely to have several jobs. You're going to have to be retrained right there in the middle. Sometimes we're getting to a point, it's dehumanizing. There's a point where we have to be retrained multiple times in our life. That's frightening. You're 40-something years old, you've been doing something 20 years old, and now you've just been downsized and you have to be retrained for something completely, that's scary. And then it happens again. All the old things we used to depend on for life. Family! Even families themselves are becoming serial realities, right? You go from one to another with easy divorce. And it's like the old things that we relied on are now anxiety-inducing. Does that make sense? And here's the thing. How do we respond to this? The point is, anxiety is real. There's reason to be anxious. So you come along and you have a couple of responses. What should we do when confronted by this reality of anxiety? Should we stick our heads in the sand and say, don't worry, if you just think enough positive thoughts, it'll all go away. There's nothing to worry about. Actually, there is. There's plenty to worry about. What a terrible message I'm saying, but I better push on quick because this is the point. Do you remember what we say about the gospel? It's so fun where it's like, I mean, this is what I love about the gospel. Cheer up. It's worse than you think. Right? That's the message of the gospel. Cheer up. It's worse than you think. Cheer up. You're way worse than you think. How am I doing? Jack Miller used to say. Or, you know, people would say to Jack Miller, hey, how you doing? He'd say, better than I deserve. There's the gospel. Better than I deserve. You know, think about this for a second. What we're saying about anxiety is there's plenty of reason to be anxious. The world would like to tell you, the world in its delusion sits there and says, oh, you know how we operate in this idea? We all know that we're going to die out there. Our neighbors do. But on some level, we somehow pretend that we act as if it's not applying to me. Not, you know, I know on some level I know this. But meanwhile, we operate with the music going on all the time. We're making our plans all over the place. And we think, oh, this is so important. And it all just keeps rolling along. And then all of a sudden, every once in a while, you have these privileged moments where you understand, it's like all of that collapses. Have you had this experience? Have you sensed God's presence? Have you had that experience where all of a sudden, there you are, and that noise of the world stops, and you realize, I am small, and God is big. Have you had that moment? Have you had the moment where you sit there and realize yourself a creature? I am a creature in God's creation, and I am very small, and God is very, very big. And I sense his presence. And in the beginning, in the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. Out of that, so much can follow. Our anxiety is very real. Our anxiety, you know, that says this worry that we say, well, I'm going to lose everything. In a worldly perspective, yes. I mean, here's the message that Christians have. You know, outside of Christ, yes, everything we have is vanity. Everything we have will be lost. Even the people that celebrate the earth. I get no pleasure in saying this, but you know the kind of Gaia worshippers? Oh, I just want to integrate myself and become part of the earth. You know, from a scientific point of view, what's going to happen is that the sun is going to just keep expanding. It'll become a red giant and earth will be incinerated. Talk about the lake of fire. Seriously. This is the future of Gaia, a planet earth. There's plenty to be anxious about. But our answer is this. That's by way of saying, cheer up. It's worse than you think. In Christ is our redemption. The world is a great ocean. I was reading St. Augustine about this, and he describes the world as this great ocean, this vast depth, this terrifying depth of sin and misery and uncertainty. And across this ocean, what has God given us but the wood of the cross, which we are to cling to as we cross. You cannot swim across, but we can cling to the wood, which will bear us across. That's what he has given us. Our Lord has given us this wood, this cross. When we look to the cross, we see the nature of the world. There's plenty to be anxious about. But when we're in Christ, clinging to the cross, we're actually redeemed in God's purposes. And all the rest follows from that. What does Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be given to you. This isn't, in other words, a message that's saying, there's plenty to worry about. What it's saying is, cheer up. It is worse than you think. From a worldly perspective, yes. Yes. Outside of Christ, there's not hope. But brothers and sisters, the beauty of it is this, is that in Christ, there's every hope. In Christ, we see it here. We see glimmers in one another. We see the joy of it, that he is building and not tearing down, that he is building us up as individuals and fulfilling us and working within us to our wholeness and bringing us to heaven, uniting us in groups and families into the body of Christ. This is the stuff of hope and life. Christians, we have a message that is so what this world needs. It's so important. It is about banishing anxiety. Fear is a completely rational response, I suppose. This is what I wanted to say today. It comes down to this. In our society, there's plenty to be afraid of. And the Christian message must not be, oh, don't worry, there's nothing to be afraid of. No, no, there's a lot to be afraid of. I haven't even started. But in Christ, that fear is transformed. In Christ, you see your priorities. In Christ, you see the power of God. And I pray for you. I pray for one another that we have those privileged moments where we understand who we are. This is the Christian message. I have to say one more thing. Do you mind if I have two more minutes? No, you don't, because this is important. The world, I'm very frustrated about this. I just finished a book recently. It was written by a Jewish atheist who had a religious experience, and it was really interesting. And I'll show you this book at some point. I'll bring it in next week if anyone's interested. It's almost a funny story. This guy is a committed atheist, a professor at a university, and he's going through life, and he's kind of putting down, Christians, all these kind of religious people. There's all these books out there that are always blaming religious people for everything. You know, it's the standard stuff. And all of a sudden, he has this religious experience, like a revelation. And now he's written this book defending that from his friends. From himself, if you will. And it's so interesting. And what he's trying to say is, have you ever gotten this from the very clever atheists out there who say, oh, but the religion, you're just trying to explain. It's just stupid, primitive people trying to explain the world around them, and they're not up to the scientific explanation, right? Have you ever heard that? We're just trying to explain the world. It's the way primitive people explain the world. And what he was saying is, boy, that's not it at all. The accusation of the atheists is to say to the Christians, you guys, you're just trying to control the world. And his point is, and my point is, it's just the opposite. It's Christians who are smart enough to understand, no, I don't control the world. It's you that think you want to control the world. It's you and your delusion. It is our society and its massive delusion that goes on as if it's going to live forever. This big pretend game we have where it's all about consumption. And we hide from inconvenient truths like, well, the body will die. Well, let's just hide that fact. Let's just shove it out to the side. We don't talk about that kind of a thing. We'll just keep spending forever. It'll be great. And then they'll come up with something where we'll never die. Here's our society. Who's the insane one? It's our society. What is the sane vision? It's our vision. And that sanity begins in one central religious insight, which is, I am small. I am a creature. I am a creature in God's creation. And in creation, I am crowned in glory and honor because I am in Christ. And all things follow from that wisdom. Praise God. We're going to pick up where we leave off here. It's so important, so comforting. Praise God for Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, you give us your word, and it has power to banish anxiety in our life. It's not easy, Lord. It's not a matter of just thinking it away, we know. But, Lord, you do speak powerfully to address deep issues, root issues. So we pray that you will give us that wisdom, that we can approach you and work on our trust, Lord. Help us to, oh, Lord, I believe. Help my faith. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement it gives us. Thank you for the encouragement that's given by one another in our fellowship. Bless us as we go forth from this place, and bless us for the remainder of the week, that we can be faithful witnesses of the gospel. That we, in the midst of our anxieties and our failings, may be bold and joyful in what we do know. And we know that we are your children, and that you love us, and nothing will separate us from that. Amen. Let's stand up.